Well, good morning. I have this faint, I'm not sure if it's accurate, recollection of Mr. Nick somewhere, sometime, ranting about how dumb the constellations are and who came up with them and how did they get a picture out of the stars and what are you talking about? That's so dumb. How did they? I think you're a first year teacher. It's amazing how teaching changes you when you actually have to go study some of the things that you really don't care about and find that, wow, there's a lot here. And one thing, if you look at the flip side of this, as large as the universe is, and as massive as it is, you can go the opposite way. There's things that are infinitely, not infinitely, but pretty close to there, small. So small, no microscope can see it. And yet, that's why we're alive. Those processes, those atoms, the energy that's there, there's just as amazing going the other way, if not even more so. All right, let's pray, and then I'll read here from 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you that you are our God. We can know you. We can look to you. We can trust you with all of our lives. That is never a question. Thank you for your word to us. We pray that you'd open it to our hearts, give us understanding, and help us to receive what you would want us to receive. We bless you, we praise you, we thank you. We commit this next hour to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is the story of Nathan coming to David after David had sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah killed. And I want to focus on the part of the story, this part of the story, here in chapter 12. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came to him and said unto him, there are two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat its own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And as he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he had done this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if it had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore has you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And then he goes on and gives him the consequence of his action. And from this passage here, I want to look at the story here and draw some truths out of it. I want to divide this message into three parts. And I want to look at, first of all, Nathan and how he gave his message, how he gave what he gave to David. And then number two, I want to look at how David received that message. And then the third part, I want to look at what does repentance look like? What is repentance? At the end there. And so the first part of the message is how to give feedback. How to give feedback. And from this story, we see that Nathan didn't go into David with guns a-blazing. He didn't say, David, here's what you did. You are despicable and your actions are... No, he went and told him a story. He got David's defenses down. He got David to react. And I doubt that David would have given the same response if Nathan hadn't done that. If Nathan hadn't told the story. If Nathan hadn't taken the approach that he did. I don't think David have responded the same way. I don't think so. Nathan used wisdom in the situation. And he got David to acknowledge his wrong all on his own. He didn't try to convince him. David heard the story and he knew it. He knew it. David gave himself the guilty sentence. And this is a very, very important step in the story. We have to realize this. David could have said, nuts, forget about it, David, it's okay. Forget about Nathan. He could have responded that way. And when someone comes and gives feedback, we don't know what the response is going to be. Because we can't change anyone. We can't change anyone. We can't get anyone to do something they didn't choose to do. Either because they can't or because they don't want to. There's no desire to do what you asked them to do. We cannot take a person's freedom to choose away from them. God designed a person with a free will. They're not robots. You know, we have the saying, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And so our goal then, when we give feedback, is not to try to change someone and make them be this way, but to influence. Because there's nothing in God's word that says that we should not try to influence others to change. No, instead, we should try everything possible to get others to change. We should confront people if there's destructive or pain-causing patterns. We shouldn't be okay with people being hurtful or irresponsible. Matthew 18, verse 15 and 16 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. This tells us if someone is hurting us, we are to confront them and try to help them to see what they're doing. And we're even supposed to bring in other people to help. The principle here is not that we should be passive and laid back when it comes to relationships, but that if we truly love each other, we will try to influence each other for good. The issue that we come across is that we respect the freedom of others to choose. If we don't, two things will happen. First, we will nag or try to control, and they will resent us. Second, we will frustrate ourselves as we demand they do what we wish for them when they do not want to. And then we end up resentful, and this destroys love. We cannot change anyone. Someone has to make that choice for themselves. It's hard enough to change yourself, never mind someone else. That does not mean, though, that we can't invoke consequences for the other person. Even this is not about making the other person do what you want. You know, if you don't do what I say, you will get no dessert. This is not about just control. Consequences are about giving the person the freedom to choose what they will choose, and even choosing our response based on their response. If you act this way, here's what's going to happen. There are going to be consequences. This mindset forces us to communicate what we want directly. It keeps us from being judgmental, nagging, or controlling, all of which has a negative effect on the relationship. God wants us to bring people to decision, to make choices. Joshua did it. He said, but if it seem evil unto you, if it seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. You can serve the gods in Egypt. You can serve the gods of the Canaanites. You can serve whoever you want. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a choice that I made. But you make that choice now. You can choose whom you will serve. Joshua clearly states what he wants to do, and the choice that others are free to make. Jesus did the same thing with the rich young ruler. He did not try to control his choice. He said, here's what you have to do. Here's what you lack. One thing you lack. Go sell all that you have. This thing is controlling you. You need to make a choice. The man chose his riches, and Jesus let him go. But silence and passivity is nowhere in the Bible. We should try to convince in love. We should try to influence. We need to recognize, though, that others are free to choose. You can lead a horse to the water, but you can't make them drink. Show people the water. Show them how cool and refreshing it is. Tell them how much you enjoy it. Show them what it's done for you. Be the salt of the earth. But remember, they're free to choose. Don't try to control others. David in our story made a choice after he heard David's word. He chose to repent. He chose to confess. We can say that's the outcome that we want, but it isn't always the one that we get. People have a freedom to choose. So we do need to give feedback, but people have to make a choice. That's the first point. The second point in giving feedback, I'm going to read Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any sin, you are spiritual or able to restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness, not with a sense of superiority or self-righteousness, keeping a watchful eye on yourself so that you are not tempted as well. Lest you are tempted. Jesus in Matthew 7 says, why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but considers not the beam that is in your own eye? We often notice on others what we tend to struggle with ourselves. Take care when we give feedback to what your motives are. Why are you offering feedback? Why are you giving correction? Why are you giving criticism? Is it simply to poke at someone? Or are you genuinely concerned that the path they're on will actually bring them hurt or harm? And you should avoid it. You know, I was once sitting in an audience and watching a choir sing. And I saw one of the choir members saying something to the person beside him. A short comment. And for the rest of the time the choir was up there, the other person who had originally received the comment kept giving comments back at the other person. All the time. I was like, what's going on? What happened here? So the person that was corrected at first and said, hey, you that was the wrong note, for the rest of the 2-3 songs that were up there, kept pointing out every little thing the other guy was doing wrong. Was he trying to really give feedback, the second guy? No. He was, don't tell me what to do. If you tell me what to do, I'll tell you what to do. He was not giving feedback. He was backstabbing. He was like, he wasn't helpfully giving feedback. He was offended that someone had said something to him, and he just kept poking at him the entire time he was up there, like multiple times. And so if we give feedback, we do so in the spirit of gentleness. We do it to build the other and seek their greatest good. We don't use it as a weapon to put someone in their place. One example here is in 1 Samuel 15. This is an amazing story in 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. It says, the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Wow. And then Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone down and passed on, has gone on to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what do I hear? What is this bleeding of the sheep? What is this lowing of the oxen? And then Saul goes on to explain. Oh, it was the people. But I want to look at Samuel here. Samuel was asked to go tell Saul, you know, Saul, God's sorry that he made you king. Go tell him what he did wrong. And Samuel's response is he cried all night. He cried all night before he went. It hurt him. It hurt him deeply. And that is the spirit in which we want to give correction. That is the spirit in which we want to give feedback. It'll turn out much, much better if that's the heart that we come with. Do we cry? Does it hurt? Do we want what's best for the other person? Is our goal correction, or is it to put the other person down? That's two. Number three, in our text, the message could not have been clearer. Samuel said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Our third point is tell the truth. Be clear. To be unclear is to be unkind. If our feedback is ambiguous and gives the receiver no opportunity to make any changes, but is general and vague of, you're just proud. You have a bad attitude. We're not helping that person in any way. Point to a specific behavior that needs to change rather than attacking their character. Remember, you're trying to influence them. Speak the truth in love. Be specific. Talk about a specific behavior or a pattern that you might see. Give them a roadmap out of it. Say, you know, this is how you should. Give them guidance. Which leads us to the next one. 3, be a dealer. Or 4, be a dealer in hope. Be a dealer in hope. Be hopeful. Give hope. You know, Jesus said, he that calleth, he goes through this list. He says, he that says to his brother, Reka, is in danger of the council. He that says to his brother, this, is in danger of... But then he says, he that calls his brother, thou fool, is in danger of hellfire. And that's because when we say that, the term thou fool means like, you know what? There's no hope for you. I give up on you. You can't learn. You keep doing the same dumb thing over and over again. You'll never amount to anything. You that's saying thou fool. There's no hope for you. It's hopelessness. Jesus said, he that called his brother thou fool is in danger of hellfire. Those are strong words. We don't give up. We don't give up hope. We don't write people off. And I've heard that similar stories from many different people I've listened to in the past year. Someone told them once, maybe it was in seventh grade, maybe it was in high school, maybe it was a child, maybe it was coming from a parent or a teacher or a coach. They got told, you know, you'll never amount to anything. You don't have what it takes. Just end it. In those words, they were told often in those exact words. They were being told, thou fool. And interestingly enough, these people, many of them did amount to something. But they do remember very clearly that teacher and that coach and that parent who said what to them. And they still remember it well into adulthood. And they often had to overcome that and work it through on a personal level and overcome the voices that were always telling them they're not going to be good enough. We deal hope, you know. And the picture I have in my head is when you're playing cards, you're going like this. You're dealing cards, right? We deal hope. You just give it out. You just dish it out. When you're giving feedback, you dish it out. We deal hope. We deal hope. And then lastly, we realize when we give feedback that everybody is different. In Jude, it says, and on some, having compassion, making it different. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. We use different approaches with different people at different times because everyone is different. With some, you must be gentle, while others won't even respond without clear and direct conversations. Be sensitive to the person you're giving feedback to. Know who they are. Consider their good, not just your own. You're not just venting. Even if someone is in a position over you, you have to approach it differently. I didn't write the reference. I think it's in 1 Peter. It says, rebuke not an elder, or rebuke not an older person, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. So if you come to someone who's in authority over you, it might even be a boss, or a teacher, or the elder in the church, we have to approach that differently because of maybe a parent. It says, don't rebuke them. Entreat them instead. And so different people at different times in different places need different responses. Everyone is different. We need to relate to them correctly in that way. So feedback is important. It's very important to learn how to give it. I'm sure If you've ever tried it, you can look back and say, you know what, I really messed that one up. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have talked like that. I'm embarrassed that I said that. And so it's actually very, very hard to do, to give feedback well, to give it in such a way that the person is going to respond, be influenced, and actually take what you said about it. So it takes a lot of wisdom. It takes the right heart. It takes love on your part for the other person. And so feedback is really hard to give. And so it's very important then to learn how to receive it as well. Receiving feedback is also not easy. Maybe because a lot of times when it does come to us, it's not coming from someone who's just walking beside us. It's often coming from someone who's already frustrated. And we often don't give feedback until it's too late. And we're already frustrated. Why don't you change already? Why didn't you do that? Why are you doing this? And so don't wait. Don't wait too long to the point where you're frustrated to give feedback. To have a heart to receive as well. Feedback is hard to give. It's also hard to receive. And so we have to have the right heart. So just like love is the key word when you're giving feedback, so humility is the key word when receiving feedback. Peter exhorts us to be clothed with humility. He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, as human beings, we tend to think that, you know, we're balanced, we got it right, we're level-headed. Well, we have the right balance. If everyone just see it from my perspective, from my viewpoint. But we don't see our blind spots. That's why they're called blind spots. Hence the name. We don't see it. We're blind to it. But take note of David's response to Nathan's message. David tells all these things, and David says, I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. And he pens Psalm 51. Now we're going to read Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. What a beautiful response. What a beautiful response to correction. Psalm 51. No, we don't like feedback. It can be painful, but it is necessary to give it and to receive it. You know, Proverbs is full of verses that speak about correction. And it uses strong language sometimes. I'd like to read a few here, but I have them on my phone. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 3. Proverbs 9. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. Proverbs 10. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who ignores reproof grows astray. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 13, a wise son heeds his father's discipline, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Proverbs 13, poverty and shame come to him who ignores discipline, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Proverbs 15, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction is prudent. He who listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Proverbs 19, listen to counsel and accept discipline so that you may be wise the rest of your days. And so on. Better an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 28, he who rebukes a man will later find more favor than the one who flatters with his tongue. Proverbs 29, a man who remains stiff-necked after much reproof will suddenly be shattered beyond recovery. And there's more. We all live with some measure of self-deception. We think things aren't as bad. It's not so bad. Or maybe we think we're godlier than we really are, or more humble than we actually are, or my problem's not as bad as somebody else. But when we say no to feedback, we're saying no to growth. Note that God didn't come to David directly. You know, ever wonder why? Why didn't God just talk to David? David, look at what you did. But instead, he sent someone else. He sent Nathan to give it the correction. You know, imagine a player on a team that's not willing to get input from a coach. You know, that player is stuck. He can't improve. He will probably be left behind the rest of the team. Now, a coach tells you things that you don't like. You know, hold your bat this way. Throw this way. You know, you're going to run extra laps today. You got to position yourself this way. Don't do this. He's not there trying to make you feel good or butter up your ego. He's there to help you to become a better player. That's the point of a coach in life. That's the point of feedback. You know, we come to church and we sing songs like, "Oh, to be like the Blessed Redeemer." This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures. Jesus, thy perfect likeness to share. But when someone comes to us with a rebuke or admonishment, all of a sudden we're not so sure. It's not as easy. It wasn't exactly what I was picturing, what it meant to be like Jesus. You know, so when we're given input on something, maybe the language we just used or what I put on that morning or the way I drove down the road into the driveway or the way you talked to your sister or the way you did your hair or the way you did the job and how you should do it differently next time, we often respond with, "What's the big deal? It's just a little thing. It's not sin. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. Who are you to tell me what to do? I don't see it that way. That's just your opinion. My dad's fine with it. He never said anything. I don't know why you're making a deal out of this. Just loosen up. Get over it. Get with it. You're behind the time. What's wrong with it?" Those are common responses to someone giving us feedback. But I would say if someone cares about you enough to actually come and talk to you about anything, please hear them. Because people can't see your heart. All they can see is your outer life. Who you really are is invisible to all of us. But the truth is this: our outer life will not be greater than our inner life. And our inner life is reflected by our outer life. And maybe the reason I'm responding in anger is because I'm actually struggling with sin. I'm struggling with something. I can't get over it. I don't know why, and I'm frustrated. Maybe I dress the way I do because I feel insecure. I'm not sure about myself. I don't know what I'm worth. Everyone else seems to have their life together. Why can't I? I buy things that reflect an emptiness, a brokenness, a need for improvement, a desire to fit in, to be accepted, to be loved. We live on the outside, who we are on the inside. And we're looking for it in the wrong places. What causes people to be truly happy? Only 10% of our happiness comes from our circumstances. Only 10%. If only I had that job, or only if I had that promotion, if I only had that relationship, if I only had more money, if I only had a house or were married or lived in that area, then I would be happy. But we are who we are. Outside circumstances do not change who we are on the inside. Most of our happiness, 90% of it, comes from the set of life practices, attitudes, and behaviors. In other words, much of our happiness comes from who you choose to develop on the inside, the real you, the spiritual you that God has created and you are choosing to develop. Spiritual health gives us direction in our life. It helps us prioritize our lives. The fruitfulness of our lives comes from our hearts. And so Proverbs again says, "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life." Now, an issue is just, if the bank issues you money, they're just giving it to you, right? That's what I mean with issues. Out of your heart come issues. Now, we tend to think issues are negative. But issues can also be positive. Out of a heart, we issue something. All the issues of our life, everything we put out, comes from our heart. And so we need to guard that part of our life. The issues of our life are the result of whether or not we are tending to and guarding our inside life. Everything that comes out is from within. That's why when Jesus was asked, "Why do disciples eat with unwashed hands?" he said, "What goes in a man, it doesn't defile him. What comes out of a man, that defiles him." And this is why feedback matters. The outside thing someone is addressing is a reflection of a much more important you, your inside. And to disregard feedback is to say, "I don't want to grow. I don't want to change. I don't want to tend my inner life. I won't change." And that is not a healthy place to be. We don't like feedback. It's often come to us as a negative. It's usually painful. But we need to ask, what part of my inner life am I reflecting when I respond like that? When I speak like that, when I react like that, when I eat like that, when I sing like that, when I play like that, what are we reflecting? We are reflecting on the outside, who we are on the inside. You know, part of the Jewish Passover meal is eating the bitter herbs. And what they eat today is they eat horseradish. They take a whole mouthful of horseradish into their mouth. And this is what they say when they do that. A mouthful of horseradish, which leaves us gasping for breath, with our eyes watering, emphasizes that unless we acknowledge that our past mistakes were indeed mistakes that have caused pain, growth is impossible. Unless we acknowledge that our past mistakes were indeed mistakes that have caused pain, growth is impossible. There's also, right after that, another bitter herb sandwich that's eaten with this line between two matzah crackers. Our pure souls, unencumbered by pompousness and arrogance, unified with acknowledging yesterday's painful mistakes, is a perfect recipe for growth and transformation. And this is what it's really all about. It's about growth and transformation. It's about, oh, to be like the Blessed Redeemer. This is what I want to be. I want to be like you. My cousin Benji used to say, kind of with a twinkle in his eye and a smirk in his face, he said, when we did something that we shouldn't have done, he looked at us and says, "When I see change, if I cut supply." If you don't change, you'll stay exactly like you are. Simple, but very true. If you won't change, best you'll stay exactly like you are. That leads us to our third, final point, repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is saying, I'm not doing that again. I'm making a 180. I'm never going back. I'm not doing that again. Repentance has a lot of cultural baggage. It's gotten a bad reputation. Many people see it as a negative term. But repentance truly is your friend. But we often associate it with that person, maybe it was a parent or a preacher or a teacher that scolded you to not do that again. And we feel forced to do something or not do something anymore. And we have that creates this problem that we have with repentance. When we get upset that someone tells us to repent, don't do that anymore, it shows us that we are out of touch with life's realities. Because picture this. Picture a parent saying to a child, because think of repentance means don't do that. Don't do it again. If a parent tells a child to repent from running into a busy street, and if the toddler responds and looks like the message or the messenger is the problem, we have a dangerous situation. True repentance, never going back, means understanding reality. It felt really bad after I did that last time. It hurt. And I'm realizing that I'm hurting myself and my sin is making me to suffer. And if I do this again, it'll hurt again. And I know that. But it's the pain that makes us wake up. And we can choose what level of pain we can endure. You know, some people wake up all by themselves. When in the morning, they're done sleeping, they wake up, they get out of bed. Some of us press the snooze button multiple times before we get up. Right? There's many ways to wake up. It could be someone shouting at you, "Wake up! It's time to get up." There's many different ways to wake up. Your house could be on fire. Wake up! Get out! There's many different ways to wake up. And obviously the one that's the least painful is just to get up by yourself. But pain, the pain of failure, the pain of mistakes, is what makes us wake up. I don't want to keep doing this. This is the first step to lasting change in our lives. Seeing our need. Seeing our need. Pain is what wakes us up and tells us, I've got a problem, I need to do something. And we often don't do anything until pain is actually there. Whether that's financial or spiritual or relational, pain tells us, wake up, there's a problem. That's the first step. We have a need. You know, in the Alcohol Anonymous program, there's a 12-step program, and the very first line, which I think is very significant and is a reason why they've been successful, it begins with, we admit that we are powerless over this. And then they call to a higher power that's greater than themselves. We admit that we are powerless. Once we are awake, once we see our powerlessness, we are offered the ultimate hope. The God who created you wants to be in your life and helps you to never go back. And all you have to do is ask. He says, come unto me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I close with words from the book of James that are incredibly powerful when it comes to this subject. James 1, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you're tested. Count it all joy when you're rebuked. Count it all joy when you get feedback. Knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, complete, wanting nothing. Here's the beautiful paradox of the Christian life. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. God says, you lack wisdom, you don't know what to do, ask me. So he's pushing us to grow. He's pushing us to change. He's pushing us. But at the same time, he doesn't make fun of us and say, how can you not know this? That's so simple. It's so basic. How can you not know? God doesn't do that. He upbraids not. He says, grow, child. Grow. Come on, you can do this. But he doesn't say, how can you not know that? You've been doing this for 20 years. Like, come on. Like, come. He doesn't do that. He doesn't use that language. He doesn't use that tone. So it's the paradox. Grow, child. Grow. You can do this. And he upbraideth not. But he does. He does. So he doesn't let us stay where we are. He doesn't let us get comfortable. He wants us to grow. He wants us to change. He wants to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he doesn't beat us over the head when we don't get it. He abradeth not. He will give us wisdom. And so God is a good God. He gives us people in our lives to tell us things that sometimes we don't want to hear. Most times we don't want to hear them because it means change, and change is hard, and growth is hard, and growth is often very painful. But it's really the only option to sit still and to refuse to engage in something that's hard. Is not really an option. If we're alive, as long as we're alive, we grow, we learn, we change. And one day when we see him, it says, when we see him face to face, he says, well, then we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And so our whole life is a process of change and growth and going higher and pressing on. And it's hard. It's difficult. But God's wisdom is there, and he says, encourages to do it, but he never gives up on us. And so we are part of that process. People do it to us. We do it to others. And it's important that we learn how to give feedback, to receive feedback, and to learn to never go back to things that keep hurting us and keep pulling us down. Amen. God bless you.